Good evening. In case you're wondering, I'm not doing a trip report. The only other trip I took this summer was a family vacation, and you probably don't want to see pictures or hear about that. So in case you're wondering, there was no trip they were reporting about. That was a couple weeks ago. There are, as of January 2014, there are 1.23 billion people that use the social network Facebook. There are dozens of users, I'm sure, in this room. Perhaps this afternoon, many of you posted a Facebook status update, uploaded a picture on Instagram, tweeted a funny quote, or shared a picture via some tool like Snapchat or something like that. Social media and other forms of communication have moved beyond some kind of novel or some kind of funny, cute, trivial thing into really sort of a mainstream part of our lives. And in case you're wondering, or in case you're thinking from the beginning, well, I don't use those particular tools or programs, the reality is we all engage in some type of communication, some type of transfer of information, whether it's looking something up, sharing something, or communicating with others through information, through words, pictures, ideas, things like that. So in some ways, we could say, at least as a society as a whole, that things like social media accounts, have become somewhat of an extension of who we are as a person, okay? So it moves from something like, you know, the first kid on the block who has a Nintendo, right, back in the day. This cool, nifty, neat little thing that you bring, invite all the other kids over and you trade games and you blow on the cartridges, right? You know, that never really seemed to do anything, but we did it anyway, right, to clear things up, okay? So it's moved from something like nice and cute like that to something that really we engage in almost every day, at least some of us in some form or another. Some of you here tonight probably use some type of social media for work, for connecting with out-of-town friends or family, finding encouragement and biblical truth, maybe sermons, things like that that you read or post. We share joys and sorrows through these tools now. Someone can find out a lot about who we are, what we think and feel, what we like, what we don't like, things like our favorite sports teams, our music that we partake in, movies, books, what we like in school, what we don't like in school. Okay, maybe your teachers have already figured that out, right, a couple days in. Who we're interested in, okay, so if you're single, guys, girls, interest, things like that. Social media really gives us the opportunity to share life with other people, whether they're friends or not, or at least in some level we think we're sharing life with other people through that. And again, if you're not engaged in those specific networks, you probably have used things like email, texting, at least picking up a phone and calling somebody, or snail mail. So there's some type of exchange of information that happens through those different means. So in some ways, we could say that as a society, and probably most of us here, to some degree have been captivated by social media in one form or another, as we feed info into it and we draw info from it, from places or sites like YouTube, Google, Wikipedia, etc. The question that I have for us tonight, or the thing that I want us to consider, is, as followers of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Master, and our Lord, the most important thing that should define us as a child of God is that we have been captivated, we've been captured by God in Christ. Okay, so if we were to boil down what it means to be a follower of Christ, what does being a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? What does it involve? I think we could boil it down to someone who has been captured, who's been redeemed or bought by Christ. So if that is at the core of who we are as a new creature, new creation in Jesus Christ, then as it relates to these aspects of how we live our lives, we should think through it a little bit more carefully than we probably do. So tonight, I'm going to base what we're talking about in a text, but I'd like to examine a little bit more application than we often hear or think through in a sermon about what this means. So I've entitled our message tonight, Stewardship of Social Media, Guard, Build, and Give Thanks. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, and we'll start in verse 6. So if social media is often described as something that captivates people, how should we, as slaves of Jesus, evaluate our use of it? How important is it that our activity on these different networks line up with what Scripture teaches us about a Christian's life, as well as all forms of communication? If it is important that our use of these tools matches up with Scripture, how should we evaluate it? And I want to make clear that my goal tonight is not to guilt trip anybody, okay? I did not go this afternoon and look at anybody's social networks intentionally, okay? So I have nobody in mind. If anything, I have myself in mind with what I'm talking about tonight. But my goal is for us to just take a few minutes and pause about this one aspect of our lives and how we use it, and if it honors God, if it passes the test of what is honoring to God and worthy of Him. And I think it's important enough to think about, because as I mentioned, it's moved from some kind of novel, new thing to something that we often just do without thinking about. And so we should consider this, the stewardship that we should have. So Colossians 2, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 8. It's from the ESV. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So I'd like to draw three main points from this text that I just read. So the first one you see in verse 8. I'm going to start with the negative there, that no one takes you captive. So from that, I'm going to get the idea of guarding, that we're to guard our use in this way. And then we'll also see that we're to root and build up. And then thirdly, we'll see that we ought to abound in thanksgiving, that our use, our stewardship of these tools ought to lead us in that way. First of all, I'd like to point out that this is a command to believers. So Paul is exhorting believers to live their lives in such a way that these things are true about them. And the first command that he gives is to guard against wrong thinking. So we see that in verse 8. He says, "See to it, watch out, be careful that no one takes you captive in this way." So he commands them to guard themselves against wrong thinking. There were some in their midst who were promoting false teaching about the person and the work of Jesus. They were claiming that there's some type of secret, some type of higher level of knowledge or of understanding that you can gain and live life on a different level, or there's some secret hidden thing that that not everybody has, but that we have, and we can tell you, we can help you boost up to that level of being a Christian. And so Paul was warning them against this type of teaching. The term he uses here regarding philosophy, or the philosophy that they had, is only used here in this passage in the New Testament. It has the idea of a way of thinking, a system of beliefs or of teaching that these false teachers were promoting. And he says that this system was full of empty deception and was therefore dangerous for them. So we ought to guard ourselves from any kind of hollow or deceptive philosophy, anything that is not worthy of meditating on before God, and especially something that would be destructive and harmful to us. So this could be anything that contradicts the truth and the principles of God's Word. And this way of thinking is wrong on two levels. First of all, Paul says that it's man-centered. He says that it depends on human tradition. It is based on the teachings, the thinking, the idea of man, and not on God. And so he warns them against these types of teachings. And then secondly, Paul warns them that it is worldly. It also depends on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So these ideas are formulated or established based on man's authority, and they can be marked by, or they are marked by the world, not by the things of God that honor Him. So Paul warns them, and he tells them that they ought to look out for these types of things. Instead, Paul says that they and we are to pursue Christ and to help others do the same through gratitude. So he says that they ought to build up. And we see this in verses 6 through 7. So as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk, or so continue, so live your life in the way that you receive this truth from Him. This ought to mark your lives. And this ought to mark our lives, that we, as we have been rooted in Christ, as we have been built on the foundation that is Christ, we ought to walk in that. We ought to continue and to build things into our lives that will fortify us and ground us in that, personally and then as a group together. So we ought to help each other pursue Christ. And then secondly, that we ought to fill our minds with God's Word. These are two ways that we can fortify ourselves and establish ourselves. Then the other command, positively, is that we ought to give thanks. That we ought to, as he says, that our lives ought to be marked by an abundance, an abounding of thanksgiving. That the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we respond to others ought to be marked by gratitude and by thanksgiving. That this is the way that we can honor God with what we have been given. So, I think this is the heart of what Paul is arguing. That we ought to guard that they ought to guard themselves. That they have to build each other up and root each other in what they believed in as they entered into relationship with Christ. That they have to continue in that, and that it ought to be marked by thanksgiving, an abounding of thanksgiving. So, the thing that I'd like to establish as we go forward is this: that as captives of Jesus, we must guard ourselves against using social media and by extension other forms in an empty or destructive way. Secondly, we should use it to build others up and to give thanks. So we have to guard, we have to build up, and we have to give thanks. And I'd like to just establish here, some of you might be wondering, what do you mean by social media? How are you drawing those lines or those boundaries? A simple definition here is that social media is, and there's debate about what you should use there, is or are, but that's for another day. But websites and applications that enable users to create and share content, participate in social networking. So anything that allows us to share information, pictures, videos, texts, any type of information that way that we can interact and there's some type of participation. Okay, so that covers really a broad variety of tools and things that are available for us. So that's what I'm talking about when we're speaking here of social media. So some examples, if you need, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Google+, Tumblr, Instagram, Vine, Snapchat, and there are hundreds of others. Okay, these are the top 10 or so based on people that are involved in them. So this is what we're talking about. As well, these principles apply to other forms of communication and information. So using the phone, texting, email, even face-to-face communication, these principles apply to them. So, we looked at what Paul was saying and how he's encouraging these believers to live. We looked at these general principles. How does this directly apply to what we're talking about tonight regarding the use of media in this way? First of all, the picture I chose here, the background, you might recognize, might not, is an image of Fort Knox. Okay, so Fort Knox, located in Louisville, Kentucky, it is a gold bullion depository. They say that the vault in Fort Knox holds 147 million ounces of gold bullion. Okay, so this is why, you know, it's as safe as Fort Knox, right? I mean, that's why we use this term, because it holds a vast amount of gold. They estimate around $270 billion. Okay, so a lot of money, not quite enough to pay off our national debt, right? We need a few more Fort Knoxes for that, right? But a lot of money. So the defenses of this particular fort include: the walls around the depository are 4 foot thick granite walls. The glass is fireproof, bulletproof, and blackened so nobody can see in. The front door to the vault weighs 22 tons, is blastproof. You can't enter the vault as a single person. You have to enter the code through multiple workers of the depository in order to make for a more safe access. The foundation below the vault is comprised of 10-foot thick granite slab. Every square inch of the depository is surveyed 24/7 by multiple cameras. There's a special police force there, as well. The real fort nearby has about 30,000 troops that could come over. Okay, so basically, you get the idea that nobody's going to take this fort, right? I mean, it's pretty secure in that. The walls of the actual vault are 27 inches thick. Supposedly, it's impenetrable against an atomic bomb. Don't know how they could actually test that without doing it, but the idea is there is probably no greater defense mechanism you can think of than here in Fort Knox. Okay, they're guarding something that is vastly wealthy and has incredible treasures and gold inside of it. So, as followers of Christ, okay, in light of this image, this idea of fortifying, as followers of Christ, we should likewise be on guard against every form of information that we take in and that we put out. Okay, so we're applying it here tonight regarding this aspect of media, but we should be vigilant, as Paul says, as to what comes into our lives and what comes out through what we say, through what we write, what we view, all the things that we participate in. And we should guard ourselves in this way against things, as Paul said, that are man-centered, that are centered on building up man and centered on things that are worldly. Second, we saw that Paul encouraged them that they would build up each other, that they would root themselves through pursuing Christ and through doing that through God's Word. One thing I'd like to point out in this passage is that all of the yous that you find in this passage, whether implied or actually written there, are all found in the plural. Okay, so Paul was writing this to a community of believers that they together, as a body, were to build each other up. Okay, so we could say, all of you Colossians receive Christ Jesus. All of you should continue to live in Him. All of you are rooted and built up in Him. Therefore, all of you must strengthen or be strengthened in the faith. And we can continue all the way down the passage. So Paul is not just giving an individual command to one believer here. He is commanding the body together to build each other up. And so I would suggest that in a similar way, as we're applying this to information we give and receive, that we ought to be thinking about more than ourselves when we're thinking about what we view and how we share information. We ought to be thinking beyond ourselves to how we can impact others in a way that would build them up. And then finally, regarding thanks. This might seem a little odd regarding this topic of media. How does this directly fit? But if you think about the direction that the media of this form can often go, it goes contrary to this command of giving thanks, right? I mean, if you were to look at any type of marketing guru about how to use media, generally the bottom line is not, you know, we just need to make people satisfied with what they have, right? The latest TV that came out, you know what? If you bought one last year, that's okay. This one really isn't that much better, right? You've probably seen one of the funniest commercials, I think, is every device a person gets, and then they're walking out of the store, and there's a new one, right? They're carrying this guy's monster TV, and he sees this ad for the newest, the greatest, the latest, right? And that's really how our culture has influenced us to think, that we need something more, whether that's greed, whether that's gossip, whether that's slander, jealousy, envy, lust, whether that's sexually or not, complaining that we don't have things as good as we think somebody else has. And so really, Paul's command here about abounding in thanksgiving, I think, really strikes at the heart of the problem with how we often participate in information and media like this. So we ought to be marked as people who are thankful, who abound in gratitude, all parts of our lives, including the things that we view and how we share things with others. So that is the foundation of what I'm aiming for here tonight that we would think of. In application, I have a number of questions that I'd like us to consider as we think about the use of media. And I'll just tell you right from the outset, if you want to write all this down, I'm going to be moving quickly, but I can get this information to you. So through our InterCity Facebook page or our website, or I can email you. Okay, so see, it's useful. It's really helpful. I'm not bashing it, I promise. It could be very helpful. So I could share this with you. A lot of this was gleaned from other resources, websites and books and things like that. So the first question I have for us tonight is, why do I use social media? Remember, not just specifically these networks, but all types of things that we intake and that we put out. What is the purpose? What is the big idea, the big reason behind what we use? And the first concept I'd like to talk about is what's known as social media hammer and nails. There's a blogger and pastor, Tim Challies, who wrote the following. He said, when you are a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Okay, sort of a little theoretical thinking, right? All right, imagine yourself as a hammer tonight, okay? But he says, when you're a hammer, everything is a nail. They call this maxim Maslow's hammer, and it's meant to make us consider the way we use our tools. tools like hammers and tools like Twitter and Facebook, etc., all different other forms. The fact is, he says, we live with and through our tools, and in some way, we were almost inseparable from them. Our self-understanding, the way we view the world, is closely tied to the means through which we experience life. Okay? Let me give you an example of that. So the trip report that we did a couple weeks ago, some of us, as we're on this trip, we're way out in the boondocks, several hours away from the big city, and we don't have access to, some of us had our phones and things with us, but no access to internet or other things like that. And of course, as we're going through the routine of things, there's something interesting we see or we're curious about with the country or something we're doing working on the house and we want to know how do you do this better. So of course, where do we go? We pull out our devices and we Google it, right? We look up a YouTube video about Ernie with electrical work or something about the history of Bolivia, and then we're like, oh yeah, that's really not going to work here, right? So we put it away. Without even thinking about it, and we finally would catch ourselves like reaching into our pockets, like, oh no, that's not going to work, right? But without thinking about it, we just reach for the instant access to information in that way. Charlie continues with, he says, social media is one of our newest tools, and it's near omnipresence. It has quickly become one of the most powerful tools. It is our new hammer, and when we hold that hammer, it causes us to see all of life's experiences as nails. So another example that might be helpful, I don't know if you can see this cartoon, I'll read it for you. So the speaker behind the podium says, NASA has confirmed the asteroid is headed directly for us. Yes, a question? So the press, what role has social media played in the asteroid's orbit? Sigh, says the speaker. Another question, has Twitter changed the way we respond to asteroid threats? And the speaker says, well, it's made the press conference questions a lot stupider. Fascinating. And then somebody else chimes in, what about Facebook? How is that affected, right? And we laugh at these, you know, this silly example, but the reality is often we can be channeled or our vision can be funneled not for the event or the thing or the idea that is actually there, but what can I do with it, right? How can I use it? How can I portray it? How can I manipulate this information, picture, idea, text that is there to something that'll be more, whatever, more fun, more engaging, more interesting, more building up of my reputation, okay? So using this idea, the experiences that we have are the nails and social media is the hammer. So everything that we see is seen not in terms of that event or that idea or that thing, but in terms of how can I use it? What can I do with it? And so Challies and others warn us in this way. So social media can make us view all events in life not as what they really are. Okay, so a funny moment, a sad event, an idea that we should think about, a truth from God's Word, or even a beautiful sunset. Okay, so we're not thinking of life as it actually is, but as a nail that we can pound with our social media hammer. And so this ought to be my goal here is not to guilt us or to overanalyze things, but just to stop and think about the fact of the tools that we use. So the hammer is always looking to pound a new nail. And so we ought to think about the purpose behind what we are doing. So the question we need to ask ourselves regarding this is this idea, this event, this experience, is it worth sharing? Is it valuable? Is it too full or complex to express in one picture or in 140 characters? Does sharing this event or idea to dozens of strangers online, does it cheapen this event? Is it really helping the people who have no idea or no knowledge of the situation? Should this grievance or maybe this moment of anger that I have right now, should this be dealt with face to face? Or is it really a good idea to blast it all over for other people to see? Another question we could ask ourselves is, am I obsessed with viewing everything in light of how it appears to others on these media forums, or as the thing really is by itself? And really, this goes beyond just the specific thing or idea we're talking about, social media, and it's really a temptation to view all of life through the funnel of me, right? This is really striking at the core of who is really on the throne of my life. So is it all about me? Is it all about my experiences, what I think about it, how I interpret the things that are happening or the ideas that are there? Or is it about something beyond me? Is it about other people that I have to love and help? And ultimately, is it about God? And so this first point about hammer and nails ought to give us pause to think about what we are processing and how we are involved in it. Another point here is what I just call the social media heart check. And so there are many ways of doing this. One example, for instance, with Facebook, you can go and look at your activity log. I don't know if you've ever done that, but you can actually go and get a list of everything you've done on Facebook. So kind of scary, right? So everything you've liked or a picture you posted or a comment you've made or whatever, you can scroll down through this list and see all the things that you're involved in. And you can do it in other things, too. You can look at your emails or text messages or whatever. But a few questions we do well to ask ourselves. Would you be comfortable letting others see your list? You say, oh, I don't know about that. but if not, why would we be uncomfortable? What is there that would make us feel uncomfortable? What does it display about our thoughts and feelings? Okay? So if we just look at one isolated thing, right? If somebody sees something you commented on or a picture or whatever, if we just look at it in isolation, we can say, it's not a big deal. But if we look through a catalog of all the things that we're intaking or that we're putting out, it reflects a lot about what we think, about what we feel, about what's important to us. And Jesus warned us of what comes in and what comes out in Luke 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out, what we put out there, is a reflection of who we are, what is inside of our hearts. Another question, how do our comments stand up to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 4? Speaking the truth in love, letting your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, right? And if you want a great post to just put in your Facebook status, like every day, for all people to see, it would be these verses, right? Are these comments, is this information that I'm putting out there, is it seasoned with salt? Is it designed to love others and to build others up? Is it actually helpful for them? And then another question, who have you searched for and why? Okay, so through these networks, we can connect to people, some nearby, some far away. But why are we doing it? Is it because we want to encourage them, to build them up? Do we want to see how many pounds they put on since high school, right? Or some kind of juicy gossip that we can spread to other people or we can gloat in? Why are we accessing this information? It reveals a lot about our hearts. It's a window into our hearts. And we would do well to consider the effect that it has on us, to consider what is this revealing about what I believe, what I think, what is important to me as a follower of Christ. So our first question had to do with purpose. Why am I using social media? The second one I'd like us to think about is, what is the value? What is the value? And the one word you could paraphrase is profit. What is the real profit or value with what I'm engaging in? And I'd like to start out by doing a few social media proverbs. Okay, these as well were borrowed by Tim Challies. I tweaked them a little bit. But he poses the question, if we were to ask Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, how we might wisely use social media to honor God and help others, what would he say? What advice would the sage Solomon have to say about these tools that we have? The first one is to count to 10 before posting, sharing, submitting, right? How many of you as a child were told by your parents or grandparents, you know, count to 10 before you say something or get mad or whatever? And there were a few times where I would count to 10 and still hit my brother or still say whatever, right? But the idea is, as you have time to think about the things you're putting out, you can think through, is this the best use of my words? Is this the best thing to say? Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Another great one to put up on some type of status that you have. So before posting, sending a message, submitting the idea or the thought, think about how this will affect others. It never hurts to wait, to think about it, or to delete it altogether. So think before you post. Think before you share that information. Avoid overexposure of the undeveloped self. Okay? So think of a picture, right? If it's under, if you pull it out too quickly in the processing, if you ever had done darkroom process or seen how film is processed that way, if you pull it out too soon, the image is not refined. It's not precise as it should be. And so consider the emotion, the thought that you're wanting to put out there? Is it honoring and is it helpful? The second would be the fewer words, the better. Ecclesiastes 6:11. The more the words, the less the meaning. How does that profit anyone? Okay, another great thought to think about regarding our communication. There is a time where we should intentionally refuse to post anything or put something out there. Many Christians post things that are not appropriate for the public to see because of the content of them, because of the way that they're portraying yourself in that way. And also consider that the words and images can come back to haunt you, right? We can think that, well, it's not up anymore, so it's not there. But the reality is that, and you can talk to techie people about this, but things don't really disappear like we think they do. And so the things that we share to others, the words, the images, the things that we post, we ought to do carefully. The third is, leave the fool to his folly. Proverbs 26:4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. There are some cases where it's better just to let a stupid comment go, right? Don't engage in interacting with a fool on his level because it'd be dragged into the middle of it. And there's plenty of examples of this. You might have had interactions like this before. Someone seems like they're sincerely wanting to interact with you in real life, face-to-face, or through some tool like this. And you realize they're really not about seeking information. They're really not there to learn or to help anybody. They're just a troll looking to cause problems, right? So Proverbs would say, leave the fool to the folly. Don't interact or engage in a way that ultimately will just be detrimental to both of you. However, the very next verse, Proverbs 26:5, says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So leave the fool or expose the fool. And this is really a matter of wisdom as we make a decision, as we make a discernment regarding what would be the best way to engage. And I would say a good test for this is, what is the exposure, what is the effect that this fool is having? So I've had some interactions before where somebody sent out some emails or somebody spread some information that was not true and was actually harmful. And so in that case, you make a decision, okay, this is foolish, this is stupid, what somebody's doing. But it could have an effect on other people. It could actually be detrimental to someone else. Therefore, I'm going to step in and say something. So hopefully they delete it or they get rid of it or correct it or somehow expose that false information. So there is a line there that we have to be discerning in. But the goal overall is to be helpful and to build others up. Another one here is that we ought to know when to walk away, related to the two before. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. So it's better to have peace in your mind and to move on to something more productive than to continue a typing match with a fool. Okay? There's some people that no matter what, no matter how vigorously you go or how many words you put out there, they just will never give in and they will never see the folly of what they're doing. So we're better just to step away, to log out, just go to bed, right? Do something productive. Don't give in or don't feed the fool in that way. Another here is to be careful what you read. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Okay, there are many internet experts out there. Okay, so somebody has to put that title before them, that they're an internet expert. Okay, it means they're probably not, right? They're probably somebody who thinks highly of themselves and they want other people to believe what they have to offer. And I've seen this and experienced this where people will send out, used to be, back, I don't know how many years ago, but it used to be people would send out chain mail letters, okay, not email, but real mail letters, right? And often they devolved into all these scenarios, these apocalyptic things are happening, watch out, or do this, or don't do that, don't go here, do this, and people would send them around via snail mail. And then it moved to email, to where people send out these messages, and maybe start out with good intentions, but often it can spread false information, things that are not helpful and in fact are damaging. I've received a few of these over the years where they're just full of false information and often racially loaded, unhelpful things. Some I got a couple years ago regarding our community and the people in our community and some of the activities that supposedly were happening that really weren't true. And all it does is build up tension and builds up hatred towards other people that are different from us. and that believe or practice differently. And so we ought to be careful, and we can often think if something is digital, it's pixels and it's images and text out there, it's not real, but it's just as real as if you were to go up to somebody and give them some type of false information and you were to spread things that are not true and that are harmful. And so Proverbs would warn us, be careful what we read, be careful what we intake in and what we give out, because it can have a harmful effect. Number 7, avoid the gossiper. Proverbs 29:22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Okay, another great one for social media sharing or gossip that is out there. Gossip can be defined as repeating unfavorable things about people for no good reason. And you say, wow, that's the definition of a lot of things that I see online or that I view or that I have maybe even engaged in yourself. And the truth is that gossip is sinful and ought to be repented of. When we look at just two texts, Romans 1:29, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul lists the sins, the sin of gossip alongside of adultery and murder and fornication. Okay? It's one of those that we kind of pass over, or we don't give it its full weight. But Paul says that gossip is a damnable sin. But those who live a lifestyle marked by this ought to be questioned as to if they are a follower of God. And so gossip should not mark any form of communication that we have. And often, all it takes is somebody with the courage of just saying no, right? So somebody puts something up there that is just pure gossip, or sends it to you, and all you have to do is stand up and say, this isn't right, this isn't helpful, this isn't building anybody up. And we can put an end to this harmful gossip. Number 8, be humble, okay? No humble brags. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And I'm going to take just a minute to dwell on this one, because this aspect of humility, I think, really is important for us to think about. You might have seen before that hashtag humble brag, okay? And it's sort of become a joke around the internet. A few of them, I'll read for you. This was one stated on a Twitter account. It says, ugh, I just ate about 15 pieces of chocolate. Got to learn to control myself when flying first class, or they'll cancel my modeling contract. Smiley face, humble brag, right? So the point is, woe is me, you know, this fine chocolate they're feeding me, all this fine dining in the first class, and they're really just building themselves up. Another one here, it stinks how much they tax you when you're in the seven-figure tax bracket. Hashtag humble brag, right? Another one, does anyone know if you can claim a yacht as a home office on your 1040? Hashtag humble brag, okay? So people that are appearing like they have a really tough dilemma in life only to stick it with a boast about themselves. And hopefully none of us will be that brash, right, to pride ourselves or to show the pride that we have. And yet, often, through these different forms, we can really just be building ourselves up. And again, my goal here is not to overanalyze or to guilt trip anybody, but just for us to think about why we share what we do. What is the end goal? There's a study that was done by the study was entitled The Psychology of Social Networking, Talking About Ourselves and Loving It. And this was a secular study done just to find out how people are using resources like this. They found that 9 of 10 internet users are on a social network of some type, that 250 million photos are updated daily, and 35% of users tag themselves in these photos, and that 80% of social media posts are about the poster. Okay, so be humble, right? They also found that 50% of all users compare themselves to others when they view photos or status updates. I thought 50% was a little low, probably, but this is people having to admit it, right? So at least 50% of people admit that they compare themselves to other people. Talking about ourselves activates the region of the brain associated with a sense of satisfaction from food, money, or sex. So really, it comes down to the basic lusts of life, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. But, and this is the real kicker, 9 of 10 Americans think people share too much information on social media networks, right? So supposedly, again, it's a study, supposedly 9 of 10 of us are engaged in some type of forum where we communicate online, and yet, the same 9 of 10 think we all share too much, okay? So we all have this observation about other people, just maybe not ourselves, right? And the graph ends with this sobering question, Are we obsessed with social media, or are we obsessed with ourselves? And they really, in a very helpful way, just bring it right down to where we are, in that we are just full of ourselves. We like to talk about ourselves. We like to see ourselves portrayed in certain ways, and we like to see see how great we are, and to prove to others how great we are. An author, David Sills, he wrote the following on humility and the use of media. He said, "Increasing numbers of Christians seem to be in a race to plaster their names across the internet along with any clever thoughts that pop into their heads during the day. For example, does anyone really believe that these guys just spontaneously decided to tweet or update that their wife is the greatest thing since night baseball? Okay? That she makes the best tacos, she's super mom, she's a Proverbs 31 woman, especially when they sound so remarkably similar to other tweets that just appeared from their colleagues, right? Well, he's doing it. I better do it too, I guess. He says, perhaps I'm just suspicious by nature, but I wonder whom they're really trying to convince or impress. I mean, honestly. Someone has said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, just thinking of yourself less. Enter Twitter and Facebook. Humility used to guide believers to wait and let others praise them, right? And not to do it yourself. The heroes of yesteryear who reluctantly received the crowd's adulation have been replaced with shameless personal promoters who peddle their self-made brand to as many as possible by all means possible under the guise of social networking. So today, as an athlete, as an author, as a movie star, as any kind of public person, the way you get yourself out there, the way you get money, the way you promote yourself is to build up your name, to put yourself out there through these means. He says, I will admit that these folks seem to be larger-than-life superstars with all the news that's fit to tweet, if it's all true. But seriously, he says. He goes on, remember Jesus. I have tried to imagine Jesus tweeting and sending Facebook updates like many that I see. Just healed a blind man, he says. Lunching today with chief tax man in Jericho, at Zacchaeus. Hashtag check your pockets, okay? Walked on water this evening. Disciples amazed I could calm a storm. LOL. Hashtag ye of little faith. Fed 5,000 men and their families with a boy's lunch today. Hashtag tired. Wash the disciples' feet. Being intentional to exercise and model humility, right? So everybody knows what I'm doing. And then the final one. Check my reviews from the crowds last Friday. Hashtag Jerusalem, okay? Silly examples, and yet think about the greatest servant leader, okay, in terms of how leaders and public figures operate today, okay? People would look at that and say, yeah, that's good. You're putting yourself out there. You're making sure people know what you're doing, getting your name and your brand out there. You're making sure people can connect to you and understand you as a person. If you don't put it out there, how can they know you, right? All these things that our culture tells us, this is how you get known and this is how you become famous and influential. And I'm not here to doubt anyone's motives, okay? That's not my goal, as I said. But we should be careful to let others praise us and to turn that praise into gratitude for God and His grace. Social media gives us opportunities to build up our own name and reputation, and we must be on guard against that. Okay, so we ought to be humble in reaction to the things that culture tells us today. The final one is that we ought to walk in God's wisdom. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And this is great advice from Solomon, specifically regarding social media. Because the reality is, it's difficult to walk the fine line of using these tools in a way that will build others up and that will honor God. Because it feeds, as I said, it feeds sort of our baser desires and instincts so naturally and so easily. And so we ought to use wisdom from God in using these types of things. So the second question we had was about profit. Our first was purpose. And then our third, as we'll move through quickly, is about time. How much time do you invest in social media? The first thing we ought to consider is to quantify it. So take some time, right? Tomorrow's Labor Day. So as you unlabor tomorrow on Labor Day, maybe take some time and just think about, how do I engage in these tools? And again, it's not just the networks, but all forms of media that we have access to. It's probably a lot more time than you think. And in case you think too highly of yourself and you don't really consider all the time and the focus that you do, maybe ask somebody else to help you to know how you use these things, okay? So talk to your children, talk to your spouse, talk to your friends, okay? Do I use these things in a way that is honoring with my time? And there's really no magic formula here, okay? I'm not here to tell you if you spend more than an hour on Facebook a day, then you're a rotten person or, you know, whatever. If you talk on the phone too much, then you have, you know, horrible sanctification or something, okay? The goal is for us to think about how we use these tools and to consider the use of our time. So the first is to quantify. The second is to guard it. If I was to ask, and I'm not going to, but I was going to ask in a survey, how many of you think that you're addicted to social media? Or you're addicted to a phone? Or you're addicted to TV? Or to movies? Or books? Or whatever. Some type of thing. All right. Probably none of us are going to actually admit that we're addicted to something. However, what are you like when your phone breaks, right? You drop it on the sidewalk and it smashes to pieces and you have to wait 4 days for the replacement to come in and you don't know what to do, right? Your whole life is put on pause because you don't have it. Or you have a storm that comes through, right? And our cable's knocked out. So what are you going to do in the evening, okay? Those little tidbits, we had, and this just a little example here. This past week, we had some issues on our internal network here, okay? So we're like, man, productivity comes to a halt, right? We can't do anything because we can't access these things, and information just completely stops, right? And so none of these things of themselves are inherently so dangerous that we should not use them. That's not the point here. But we ought to carefully guard and analyze and think through how we use things and the time that we spend doing these things. And there's all kinds of things, both Christian and secular, about tests, you know, about how you use your phone, you know, at the dinner table, with conversations, and there's lots of resources out there that help you thinking through those things. But the point is, are we using the most of our time? Are we using it in a way that actually engages and builds people up in a way that honors God? We ought to be constrained by the love of God to love others and serve them, including the use of our time. So our third question is about time. How much do we invest? The final question is about temptation. What temptations do you face as you use social media? So as a follower of Christ, we should refuse to visit sites or engage in things that will cause us to stumble or cause others to stumble. Obviously, this includes pornography, sexually alluring sites, but it could also include other more innocuous sites, okay? Things that don't seem to be too bad. So sports sites, news sites, blogs, shopping, fashion sites, different things like that that can lure us in, whether it's greed or just envy, jealousy, lust, whatever things that it can conjure up in us, we ought to be careful about those types of temptations. One specific one that I'd like to talk about regarding social media is the relationship dangers that can happen. And unfortunately, I have witnessed this personally, or friends, people that I've known, that have unfortunately have engaged in wrong practice due to the use of social media. So this could be a past relationship. So if you are married, someone that you knew before, or someone that you had some type of connection with before, it could be those who are single. It could be engaging with somebody who you should not be engaging with. It could be something that starts out very simple, very funny and cute, but it devolves into something that is eventually sinful and that is immoral. There's a blogger, Steve Cornell, in his blog, Wisdom for Life. He writes, "A growing number of married people have used Facebook to connect with old boyfriends or girlfriends and start affairs. Facebook can easily become a private world of careless conversation, especially for people in difficult marriages, because Scripture..." And then he goes on to point out that Scripture emphasizes the eye as a primary gate to sin. So this should at least warn us about potential dangers. So things that start out as very innocent or might seem like just a fun thing that you're doing, we ought to be careful. We ought to guard ourselves in how we use these tools in that way. What comes through our eyes affects who we are. It affects our being. Another one here is what I like to call self-portraits on steroids. Because we can so easily post dozens of pictures about ourselves, we don't often stop and take a look and think about what this says about us, how we portray ourselves in this way. And this is sort of a facetious or a silly example maybe, but before the internet, social media, the way you received pictures from someone was if they took pictures with a camera, okay, not a phone or device that way, with a real camera, they took the film, okay, the stuff inside, which was kind of pricey, to a shop, you had to turn it in, maybe you got it that day, maybe it took a couple days, you threw away all the bad ones, right, because you couldn't review them, all the smudgy ones or the with your finger in front of it, and that person handed you real pictures, right, 4x6, 8x10, whatever they were. Now imagine if you walked into someone's room and plastered all over the walls were 4x6 and 8x10 pictures of themselves. So you're like, wow, that's interesting. You keep walking around the room and there's no one else in these pictures. The only person in these pictures are themselves. And you think, wow, this is really interesting. You literally can't find 1 inch of the wall because the room is filled with their own portraits. What would your reaction be? Would it be, wow, this person really loves life, is thankful for the friends they have and the influences, the experiences, things they've seen, you know, on vacations, whatever. They really are a humble person, willing to make others look great and build them up and all that. Probably not, right? You'd think, what is wrong with this person? Do they have, are they on medication? Is there something we need to know about them? Why are they putting these hundreds of pictures of themselves around their room? And my goal, as I said, is not to judge or to get, you know, to dig into the root of our lives or heart in that way. My point is just to get us to pause and to think. How are we portraying ourselves? How are we presenting ourselves to other people? Are we presenting ourselves as followers of Christ who love people, who want to build people up, who are all about the things that are important from Scripture? Or are we sucked into the culture around us that we're full of ourselves? That whatever we do and experience is all about ourselves in that way. Another one here, a temptation is posting eye candy. So this warning is particularly, it could be particularly for the ladies here, but applies to us guys too. And that is portraying ourselves in ways that are not helpful for others. So a dumb example, when I was in grade school, junior high, the only way I got a picture of a girl was if she handed me a picture, right? Or you go in the yearbook or whatever it was, okay? But today, pictures are available of people everywhere in all kinds of circumstances and situations. And so we ought to be careful about the dangers of posting these types of pictures. Is it helpful? Am I putting this up to build somebody up? Or am I possibly putting a stumbling block there for my brothers and sisters in Christ that I ought to love, that I ought to build up in that way? And for those of you who you don't post these, but you could be tempted to view them, you don't get off the hook as well. So if you find yourselves looking for things, looking for images of other people in a way that is wrong or that is immoral, that you ought to repent. We ought to fight against this. This should not be something, as a married person, as a single person, that is a part of your life. If you would not do this in real life with real pictures, why would you do it virtually? We ought to stop and think about the things that we are viewing and the things that come into our lives. Remember Jesus' advice on temptation. Gouge it out, cut it off. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. One final note regarding temptations is just regarding safety, guarding your identity. As I said, if you put it out there online, you ought to think that somebody can read it. Assume that everything is public and permanent. So the mistakes that you make, the things that you could rashly present out there, could have harmful ramifications for years down the road. And not just for your job or for school, which is true, but also as a follower of Christ and wanting to minister to other people. Your reputation could be harmed through the things that you share in this way. So think about the temptations that are there as we engage in media. Finally, I want to encourage us to fight hard, empowered by God's grace. The reality is that we are not perfect. And as a tool that we have, we're not going to use the tools perfectly. Okay? So there's not a perfect path or all these steps or guidelines that we can give that can help us navigate this. But we ought to remember that as children of God, as those who've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we ought to want to honor God with the decisions that we make, the things that we allow ourselves to intake and to put out there. Am I building people up? Am I doing it for the good and for the benefit of the body of Christ? or is it selfish? So, how are you using social media? Are you using it in a manner that is wise? Are you promoting gratitude? When people look at the things that you're engaging in or you're sending to people, does it lead them to be thankful for God's grace? If not, then we ought to think about how we can better use that. We have to guard ourselves, build others up, and to give thanks for what God has done for us. Let's close in a word of prayer.